Good morning and welcome. Thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. We're thankful for all of you being here. If we have any visitors, we're so thankful that you too are with us and come back each and every chance you have. Do you know what an epoch is? Epochs? Well, epochs is described or defined by Webster as an event or time of an event marking the beginning of a relatively new development. In the history of nations, there are great days that mark the dividing lines between epochs. So it is in the history of man. The day that God made man in His own likeness was a great day. It marked the beginning of a new race. It was a day of the crowning work of created intelligence. The day that man yielded to the temptation of Satan was the saddest day of all time. It separated man from God, his Creator. It was the beginning of all sorrow and of death itself. From that day has come all the sadness and suffering of a dying world. It was the beginning of sin, and from sin has come all that is evil. The day that God gave the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15, was the first glad day after sin brought sorrow. It gave the first hope of redemption from Satan, sin, and death. The day that Noah entered the ark was a sad day. It was a day of justice and judgment when a sinful, rebellious world, except 8 souls, were destroyed. The day that God called Abraham out of his native country into a strange land was a great day. It served to keep alive in an idolatrous world the worship of the one true God. It made possible the preparation of a people to whom the prophets were sent, who were made the keepers of the oracles of God and from whom the Redeemer came. The day the Israelites were delivered from their bondage was a great day. It typifies a later deliverance from sin. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea as on dry land, and then guided them through the wilderness. Through him, God gave to them the law, including the Ten Commandments, and established a system of worship. And through the law, God prepared a people for the reception of Christ, his anointed, and made them ready for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. It was a great day. It was a great day in which the star of hope was made to shine more brilliantly. The day that Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem was the happiest day the world had known since sin entered. The Redeemer, announced by the holy angels, had now come. He was the first to appear on earth among men, strong enough to give man victory over his enemies, which are Satan, sin, and death. The fulfillment of God's promise, long deferred, was at last a reality. So great was this day that the angels sang his praise and announced, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest." The day that Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan was a great day. For the first time, it was proven that one dwelling in the flesh was strong enough to resist the devil and to conquer him. The day that Jesus died on the cross was seemingly the greatest defeat since man sinned and fell. Yet it was actually the greatest victory in man's behalf that had ever occurred. It was the one and only sacrifice that could take away sins. It was the blood shed in his death that alone could cleanse the soul from the stain of sin caused by man yielding to Satan, and thus renew in man the image of God which he bore in paradise. The death of Jesus marked the greatest day since creation. The 3 days that Jesus lay in the tomb were the darkest days since creation. The long-promised Redeemer had come, but Satan had secured his death. During those 3 days, the hope of the world hung by the brittlest thread since the fall. For 3 days, the hope of a lost world hung on a promise expressed in 3 words by him who lay in the embrace of death. Jesus had said these 3 words, "I will arise, I will arise." Unless this promise is fulfilled, the world must forever remain without hope, eternally separated from God, lost. The day that Jesus arose from the dead was therefore to that hour the greatest day of time. He burst asunder the gates of Hades. He conquered death. He brought the assurance of immortality and answered the age-old question, if a man shall die, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he gave the irrefutable proof that he is able to give eternal to life to all who love his appearing. Turn to Psalms 24 with me, please. Psalms 24. The day that Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God was a glorious day, even in heaven itself. There is no other recorded announcement like unto that which was heard in heaven on the day of His coronation. Look at verse 7 with me. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and King of glory shall come in. That's what was heard in heaven the day Jesus ascended into heaven. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there? But the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, the day of Pentecost was the greatest day of all past time. It was the day that the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon 12 men, enabling them to speak in languages that they had never been taught and guiding them into all truth. It was the day Jesus was first proclaimed, risen from the dead, the Son of God, and the long-looked-for Redeemer, and the crowned King at God's right hand. It was the day that actual remission of sins had ever been offered and accepted by lost sinners. It was the day on which the little stone was cut out without hands, which Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 45. And that little stone became a great mountain and fill the whole earth. It was the birthday of the Church of God in which all promised spiritual blessings were fulfilled. Measured by every standard, the day of Pentecost is above and beyond any day of our past time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, with me. Now, we know that Christ's throne is in heaven, but the subjects over which He reigns are on earth. The church, which is His spiritual body, is on earth, but He governs it by His law from heaven. The kingdom of Christ and the church are perhaps the same in one respect. All the saved through Him are citizens of His kingdom, and all the saved through Him are members of His spiritual body, the church. Wherever there is one redeemed by Christ, there is a citizen in His kingdom. One difference between the kingdom and the church should be very carefully considered. The kingdom has no form of organization on the earth. Every citizen is a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Look with me, if you will, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God." Now the church has a form of organization on the earth, which we will consider later in our lesson this morning. Now the beginning and the end of the reign of Christ marks two of the most glorious and inspiring events of time. Daniel foretold the beginning of his reign, and Paul foretells the blessings of the conclusion of his reign. Look with me first, if you would, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Familiar passage to most Bible students. The Holy Spirit, speaking by Daniel, said in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Brethren and friends, no kingdom ever imagined by man ever compared with that which is prophesied by Daniel. God Himself would set it up. It would fill the earth. It would break into pieces all kingdoms, and it would stand forever. What must have been his joy in seeing such a glorious kingdom and prophetic vision? How lightly we often appreciate our privilege of being a citizens of that kingdom. We are so earthbound that we fail to see with our eye of faith. The kingdom of Daniel's prophecy is the kingdom that John preached is at hand. It is the kingdom in which Jesus reigns. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18:36. Please turn your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. Now a great crowd was gathered in Jerusalem, some say as many as 2-3 million, but they were there to keep the Passover. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, which were Christ's chosen witnesses. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. Peter stood up with the 11 and he declared that this was that which Joel had foretold in Acts 2 verses 17 through 21. Beginning with verse 17, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now skip down to verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want you to notice also in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now the people in those days had heard of the coming of the Messiah thousands of years before. And they were waiting for him to come. And Peter says to that crowd on the day of Pentecost where 2 or 3 million were there, he says, "This is that day. This is the day that you've been waiting for. This is that day." In fact, the coming of Jesus was the story of the Old Testament. And brethren and friends, the scene on Pentecost was perhaps the most wonderful sight ever to be observed by man. The crowning of Jesus in heaven when he was given his throne at the right hand of God certainly was not like anything on earth, but the day of Pentecost was the greatest day since the fall of man. And on that day, Jesus was declared risen from the dead and seated on his throne in heaven. On that day, sinners were commanded for the first time to render obedience to Jesus. Full remission of sins was promised for the first time. About 3,000 were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And on that day, the kingdom of God, the church, was set up. The little stone cut out without hand was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, as we read in Daniel chapter 2. The privilege of becoming a citizen in that kingdom is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life. Think about it. The privilege of becoming a citizen in that kingdom, the Church of Christ, is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to come back to Acts 2, though. You may hold your place there. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Paul said in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now back to Acts 2. My friends, on that day of Pentecost, Christ began to reign as King in heaven, and on that day the church was established on earth in Jerusalem. On that day, the day of Pentecost, the apostles announced that Jesus was risen from the dead and that he was enthroned in heaven. Look at Acts 37, verse 37 of Acts 2. Verse 37, "The hearers were convicted of sin, and they cried out, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' They knew that they had just crucified the Son of God. They didn't know what to do. They knew that they were wrong. They had sinned. But how would they get their sins removed?" Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What happened that day? Well, about 3,000 gladly were baptized according to verse 41. You know what happened then? Those who were baptized formed the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Of that church, Jesus had said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, he said. Singular, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. This, friends and brethren, is the record of the establishing of the church of the Lord on the earth and its worship. It is so plain and easy to understand that anyone with an open and honest heart who desires to be added to the church and to worship as the Bible teaches does not need to be associated with any denomination started by man. And I'm here to tell you that all denominations, every last one of them, all denominations were started by mere mortal man. The whole church, or as some prefer to say, the church universal, does not have an earthly organization. It has no earthly head of authority over all Christians. Catholics claim that the Pope with a cabinet of cardinals are authorized to rule over all who believe in Christ. Denominations assure the right to form creeds and enact laws to govern all whom they can influence to submit to their assumed authority. Many are involved in such unscriptural organizations while in infancy. This is not so in the New Testament church, the church of which Christ is the head. Speaking of the church as a whole, the Holy Spirit says there is one body, our church, even as there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Spirit, and one God in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. The only form of organization that the Lord authorizes is the local congregation with elders or overseers and deacons. Preachers, or as often called evangelists, cannot be called officers of the church. Their work is not to rule, but to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. They are to preach anywhere, anytime. That's the preacher's mission. The work of elders is to oversee and guide the flock. They are not dictators nor a board to decide matters by majority vote. The local congregation, our church, is the only, brethren, is the only organization organized by Christ. Think about that. The local church is the only organization organized by Christ. Any organization or group of Christians, larger or smaller, are different from the local church, is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. No other organization than the local church can be governed by the perfect law of liberty, as James called it in James 1:25. Whether the laws are written or unwritten rules of management, they are in opposition to the New Testament pattern of the Lord's church. So, brethren and friends, the church is the greatest work God has done for man. The earth and all that it contains was planned and created for man's temporal good. This whole earth is temporary, my friends. It's temporary. It will pass. The church was purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. It will end at the close of time. It was conceived in God's love, His wisdom planned it, and His power formed it. Its design is the redemption of a fallen race that it might be reconciled to God and brought at last to God's habitation. Through and by the church, the gospel is to be preached and the widows are cared for. Care of orphans, as seen in James 1:27, is the only place the Bible deals with them. The responsibility is given to individual Christians. In the days of the inspired apostles, there was no other organization to supplant the church in fulfilling its mission. Individual Christians preached the gospel and they ministered to the needy as the opportunity and ability enabled them to do so. even to intimate that God, that the church as the Lord established is not for, sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants to be done is to impeach the wisdom and power of God. That's so important. Even to intimate that the church as the Lord established is not sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants done is to impeach the wisdom and the power of God. The Holy Spirit has specifically told us that every scripture inspired of God is that the man of God be complete, furnished completely unto every good work in 2 Timothy 3:17. The Holy Spirit says by Paul to the Colossians, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, Colossians 2:10. So I put this question to you. Why should I quote more of the many like declarations of the Holy Spirit? If we will not believe God when He speaks once, we will not believe Him if He speaks a thousand times. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Many ask, how long will Christ's reign continue? How long will His reign continue? Well, we don't know. Many have set the date in the past years, but His reign continues. The time when He is to come is known to God only. But you know what? Our concern is not to worry about when He's coming. Our concern is to watch and be ready for His coming. Come with me to one last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 20. Paul says, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now look at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. The day of the coming of the Lord, when He shall sit on the throne of His glory, accompanied by His holy angels, will be the greatest day of all days. In it, time will end, judgment will be set, and all nations will stand before Him. And for the impenitent or the rebellious, it will be the saddest day of all time. But for the pure in heart, it will be the happiest day of all time. It will be the end of all sorrows and the beginning of unqualified pure happiness and joy. It will be the final day of redemption from sin and entrance into the everlasting city of God beyond the possible reach of temptation and sorrow and death. What a wonderful day that will be. It will be the day when the soul will exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All real joy on earth springs from this, the greatest of the desires and hopes of the soul. Are you ready for this day? Are you ready for this day? If you are, you're going to welcome it. But if you're not ready, you better get ready right now, this morning, this very hour. And the only way to get ready for the judgment is to become a Christian and live a faithful life for Christ until death. To become a Christian, you need to come forward right now as we sing the invitation song and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins as we are commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. And after you do this, you will be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. And then you too will have a home in heaven when the Lord comes. So I ask you, why take a chance? Life is too short and hell is too hot and heaven is just too wonderful. In just a moment, Bill is going to lead us in our song, invitation song, There's a Great Day Coming. Please listen to these beautiful words and take advantage of this opportunity to make your life right with God. If there's anyone here this morning who is a Christian and maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to come forward and make your life right with God. If we can help you in any way, come forward and let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. If we can do anything to get to heaven. That's what we're all here for. To get to heaven. That's why we meet. That's why we worship God as we do. To get to heaven and spend eternity with Him and His Son and all the saints that have gone on before us. We help anybody. Come now as we stand and as we sing.